I've learned that there are multiple settings here for tall people, so I can stand a little closer. Good morning, St. Francis. How is everyone? Now, I just want to remind you that I'm expecting more of you today. It's daylight savings time. It's a full-on hour later than we're used to. Come on, bring me some energy this morning. I'm expecting you to really be with me today. No excuses, all right? I also know that I'm what stands between you and lunch, so I will be mindful of that because you're going to get hungry earlier. I know how this whole thing works. Speaking of lunch, I used to love a slow cooker. I used to be one of those moms who used the slow cooker several times a week because you put meat into the slow cooker and over the course of the day, it gets really good and tender. And you can start early, so you don't get that crunch right before dinner time. But then the world gave us something different. A couple of years ago, the world gave us the Instapot. You knew where I was going. The Instapot. Whoa, mind blown. Now you can put meat in, and in just warp speed time, you will get a tender piece of meat out of that Instapot. I want to suggest to you that what makes the difference is the amount of pressure. The more pressure on the meat, the quicker that whole thing goes. And I know some of you are going to tell me there's always been the pressure cooker. I just have to tell you that I live in fear of the pressure cooker because that little ch-ch-ch-ch, it just makes me crazy, and I'm not really sure if the whole thing's going to blow. Speaking of the whole thing blowing, what I want us to think about this morning is I want us to think holistically about the life of the church in this season of COVID. I have a couple of challenges for you this morning. We're going to talk about two big ideas, and I promise you I will be mindful of time. But I want to talk to you about that, and the reason I started by talking about pressure is because, hear me on this, crisis is a pressure, and crisis is an accelerator. Just like the Instapot, what we have been living through has moved us at warp speed, hasn't it? Into a new place and a new way of understanding. Some of us are desperate for it to go back. And I'm here this morning as your friendly truth teller. Don't shoot the messenger. The world has changed. The world has changed. And it's not going to go back the way it used to be. I submit to you as evidence what I see happening in the business world. If you're not working right now, you have still seen this trend. You do realize, regardless of whether you are workforce age or not, that many, many people have begun to work right out of their homes. You've seen this trend happening, right? And do you know what we thought to be impossible happened within hours, days, certainly a week? Even people who do functions that are financial in nature, things that you would anticipate would have all sorts of holds and things that would be safe keepers and that they would need to go to a certain place to do it. We figured it out, didn't we? We figured it out fast. And the result is we've got a new workforce. And you know what? People aren't so eager to go back to their offices, are they? Because they've tasted something different, haven't they? Church, it is no different for us. What has happened is new ways of doing life have been introduced. Maybe you love them, maybe you don't love them. I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't so much matter. It really doesn't, because they're here. They are here. And so overnight, we figured out, didn't we, how to do this. Hello, Zoom people. We figured out how to do this. Yes. And some of us learned to edit. And we learned to set up cameras and pretend like there were people in the room. And many people have become accustomed to hearing the word that way. And for them right now, it's safer. And we need to be mindful of that. It's not only that, though. For so long, we have operated as a people who gather, and that gathering becomes the impetus for what happens outside. And I'm suggesting to you that the church is changing, and we need to learn how to do well the work of being scattered. Because more and more, we are scattered, aren't we? How will we adjust? How will we find new ways forward? You know, I think a lot of pastors feel great pressure during this time. I won't just say I think, I know a lot of pastors feel great pressure during this time. I talk to my friends, my colleagues, and I hear the weight in their voices because they're trying to figure out how do we as the church continue to move forward? And what does it look like to be faithful to who we're called to be? And how do we reorganize and make this work? And can I learn all the skills required for this new season? So I'm here this morning to exhort you that this is not simply the work of the pastor, that every last one of us is a part of the reinvention that is happening now, that we should not fear it, but rather we should lean into it. Because listen, the Holy Spirit is already ahead of us. The Lord's already preparing a way. What we must do together is figure out how the gifts of each and every one of you come together in this time to figure out what it looks like to be faithful in the next season. Because the sky is not falling, but listen, the ground has shifted. The ground has shifted. And if we aren't mindful of that shift, we will not become who we are intended to be. You know, Jesus made us the hands and feet because, listen, we can make the shifts that are needed, can't we? We can do it. We're going to talk today about how you're wired. We're going to talk one more time about how you're wired. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts. Thank you for coming back. I appreciate seeing your faces again. I told you we were going to talk one more time about how you're wired. We are. We are. And then we're going to talk about who we're called to be. So without any further ado, you can turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4. We're looking at verses 4 through 7. I'm going to be very bold this morning and say you probably should write some of this down. You probably should. You can put it in your phone. You can jot it down. Listen, if you don't do it, you can always go back and watch the Zoom later. I'm sure of it. But I'm telling you, what we're going to talk about today is going to be pivotal and important for you as a body, and really for every church body as we move into this new terrain now that the ground has shifted. We are in Ephesians 4. We're picking up at verse 4. And this is what it says. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. We're pausing there. Did you hear all those ones? Do you remember last week? We talked about unity and diversity. Do you see that every time in Scripture that we start to get ready to move into the diversity of the body, that unity is teed up first? That is because what we're about to talk about, the way that you are wired, when you show up, it will cause tension. It will. It will. It will cause you to look at the person next to you and think, I wish they saw it the way I saw it. But I'm here to tell you this morning, we need the way that every single one of you sees it in order to move forward. Or we are like working a puzzle that's minus one piece. Anybody ever do that? What a bummer that is. You put the time in, you know? Full disclosure, I'm not a huge puzzle person, but you know what I'm saying. You get the whole thing done and you're missing one piece. Let us not be that kind of body. So first we stress the unity. The unity, because every single part is important. Verse 7 says this, but each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Oh, who is the giver? The Lord. The Lord. And each of us gets grace according to his measure, not our measure. Once again, we're going to talk about not gifts that you acquire, but lenses with which you are wired. These are not things you're going to go out, covet, try to be, or do. This is who you already are. We're going to read about 5. I'm jumping forward to verse 11. It says this, the gifts he gave. Who gave the gifts? The Lord gave the gifts. Let's not forget the one Lord under whom we are one body and all the other ones, one baptism, one supper, all those things. Okay. That Lord, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure, to the full stature of Christ. Woo! A lot happening there. We're just going to talk about those five things. Those five things are pivotal. I know that John has gone here before. I know he has, right? We call this apest. I'm giving you my version of apest this morning because this is what I believe. I believe that this verse is foundational right now for us as the church. And if we're going to become who we're called to be, we will need every single lens at the table. Every single lens. That's how the Lord has equipped the church. He's brought people with different gifts, wiring, and abilities. And we've got to figure out who's what so we can know how we move forward. You need all five of these voices. By the way, lest anyone think they have all five of these voices, only one person ever did, and that's Jesus. Newsflash, we're not Jesus. Not me, not you. We get what we're wired with. You will have a primary and a secondary voice. That's how I see this working out most often in the life of believers, a primary and a secondary voice. So let's talk about these five. The first one is called the apostle. The apostles are the sent ones. Now, I'm going to give you a phrase that goes with each one. Apostles are your dream awakeners. They're the ones who are here to say, wake up. Do you see what the Lord is doing? They are dream awakeners for the whole body. As we move through these five gifts, you're going to see a progression. The first two are really related to the overall movement of the whole church. The middle one is a hinge, and the last two have to do with individuals, working one-on-one with individuals. Let me show you that as we move through. So the apostles are awakening the church to the dream. These are your frontier people. These are your great explorers. These are your experimenters. These are the people who see culture and say, we've got to get there. We got to meet them. What are we doing about that? That's who your apostles are. Apostles are vital to the way the church will move forward because they will see where you need to go. They will see who you're called to be. Some of you here have this gifting of apostle. It's hard to be an apostle. And we're going to talk about why that is in a few minutes, but just remember that I said it. The second gifting is your prophet. So if apostles are dream awakeners, your prophet for the community are heart revealers. They are heart revealers. They are here to remind us of the heart of God and to ask, how are we living that out? They're going to speak truth. They're going to say hard things. They're going to hold your feet to the fire. Some of you are thinking back on meetings and groups and how you function together, and you're like, oh, I know that prophet. Oh, man, I know who that is. Woo. Or maybe you're thinking, I know that apostle always pushing us. Now you see why these different personalities may rub on one another a bit, but every one of them is needed. Every one of them is needed. Because if the apostle starts to awaken a dream that does not connect to the heart of God, the prophet will say, hold up, I'm not sure that's who we're called to be. Let's clarify. This is how the body works together. So those first two giftings are for the movement, they're for the larger church. And there are people in your midst who have these gifts. The middle gifting, the evangelist. Oh, these are good people to have around. Your evangelist or your recruiters. So as you think about a phrase, if your apostles are awakening dreams, your prophets are revealing the heart of God, your evangelists are going to be your storytellers. They're the ones who you're talking about numbers and dollars, and they say, oh, but remember John, who came to us, and this happened in his life. Your evangelists are moved by the work of God, and they're able to tell it in a story form. I hope you're placing who these people are in your midst, because I don't know. All I know is this. God's wired it into this community. He's wired it. So those are your storytellers. You know, your evangelists are the ones, when you are going to do an outreach, your evangelists will recruit. You know who these people are? They're the ones who are going to call up everybody and say, come on, get there, get there. They're going to talk to you in the parking lot and say, now, did you have that on your calendar? We're counting on you. That's your evangelist. You know who these people are? Is this making sense? We're moving on. Those are your evangelists. Then the next category. Okay, the passage from which I read calls them pastors. I like the word shepherd because pastor for us tends to mean a position. And this is not a position. What I want you to understand is that your pastor cannot do it alone. You know why? Your pastor has a primary lens and a secondary lens, just like you. Just because we're called to lead does not mean we get all five, does it? Because who's the only one who got all five? Jesus! Oh, you're getting this with me. Thank you. Thank you. So shepherds nurture and protect the flock. And you can think of them as soul healers. You will know a shepherd when someone in this community gets sick. You will know a shepherd when this community faces a loss. That shepherd will be the one who immediately moves toward care. You have shepherds in your mix. I know you do. They're the ones who organize the meals. They're the ones who will sit with you when you cry, and they'll sit in that moment with you. Why? Because shepherds are geared for the health of the community, yes, but mostly the individual right in front of them. And they will sniff out anything that might be a threat to the community. Your shepherds have that gift. So those are your shepherds. They are your soul healers, and they will guard and care for this flock. I know you have them. The last one is teachers. Your teachers are your light givers. Your light givers. They're the ones who are going to reveal the truth of Scripture very clearly. Do you remember last week I told you, whenever I come to preach, that I know that someone out there has the gift of discernment and they're going to hold me accountable? Do you remember that I said that? Okay. So in this gift mix, the teacher is the one who's weighing all my words. Is she saying that right? Is that correct? Your teacher is the one who's going to work with a small group of individuals to help them move forward. They're the ones who are going to clearly understand how to convey the heart of God to an individual. Those are your teachers. All five of these must be present in order for the church to move forward. Now, as a church, we celebrate two of these gifts more than the other three. I don't just mean this church, every church. Every church does this. You know what we elevate? The shepherds and the teachers. Why? Because they're taking care of us. They're taking care of us. Let's just call it what it is, right? You want the person who's going to bring you food when you're sick. You want the person who's going to sit with you and help you understand the Word of God. This is great. Those are important gifts. You know what else is very important in the life of the church? Apostles and prophets and evangelists. In fact, there is a whole movement now to awaken the apes. The apes, the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists. You know why we need to awaken the apes? I'm glad somebody's laughing. I told you it's an hour later. Thank you. You're with me. You know why we need to awaken the apes? We need to awaken the apes because they will help us to find the path forward for the church. Your apostles, your prophets, and your evangelists are the ones who will, evangelists will recruit. Your prophets will help you to know the truth collectively for the community, and your apostles will awaken the dream of the church. Who are these people in your midst? I know they are here. I know they are here with you. By the way, for the record, and just for fun, I am pretty apish. I am primarily an apostle, secondarily a prophet. That's how I am wired. That's how I am wired. You get a primary and a secondary lens. And as the church recalibrates rapidly, all of these lenses must be in the mix in order to find a path forward. So, if you don't know what you are, I again would say, Ask your neighbor. They know. They know. We know how each other shows up, right? The only thing is, amongst you, there are some apes. And if the apostles, prophets, and evangelists have been quieting their gifts because they frustrate the community, you must help them to wake up those gifts. You have a responsibility to see all five of these lenses at work. So if we're only celebrating our shepherds and our teachers, we will not get where we're meant to go. Okay, I think I've harped on that enough. We're going to move on. The sky is not falling, but the ground is moving. One day years ago, my youngest was in quiet time. I was that mom. I made people do quiet time. Actually, it was my oldest, not my youngest. It was my oldest. He was in quiet time. This has been years ago now, because he's almost out of high school. But I will never forget this day. He was at the age where mischief could happen, and he certainly was not sleeping during quiet time. Are you with me on this? Okay, finally got him to head up to his room for that hour of time so that I could regain my own sanity, right? Everybody's asleep in the house, and all of a sudden, there was a sound I have never heard before. And I thought, immediately, what has my son done? That was my very first thought. I went to the bottom of the stairs and I yelled his name. I said, "What have you done?" And he peeked over the around the room door and he said, "Mom, I have no idea what that sound was." And then I thought, oh goodness, that's not good news. So I thought, did something like, I don't know, explode or like what happened? So I went out of my front door. And do you know that several of my neighbors were also outside? It was much larger than anything that happened in my house. It was an earthquake. The ground had moved. And look at me blaming my oldest for an earthquake. Can you imagine? I may never live that down. But it did happen. So listen, COVID is kind of like an ongoing earthquake, isn't it? Every time we think we've got our bearings, we get another shock. Are you with me? Every single time we think we figured it out, oh, here comes a variant. Oh, here comes another thing you're going to have to navigate. It's like a perpetual cycle of earthquakes and mini earthquakes, and the ground keeps shifting. And it can feel very, very frustrating. And in times when you feel like the ground beneath you is shifting, the most important thing for the church is to remember who we are and on what we are built. This is the last thing I want to say to you. As a church, we must know our foundation. And we must remember that we are called to be living stones. I want to read to you from 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8 says this: "Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, listen, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. For those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner and a stone that makes them stumble.'" What an interesting thing to say. What a confusing passage. "And a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you, St. Francis, you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Living stones. Living stones. The first thing that passage talks about is the cornerstone, and that is Christ. You know, the cornerstone is very, very special in building. And I want to talk about this for a minute because we need to remember our foundation as a church. The cornerstone is a hewn stone. It has been shaped and polished. It has been tested. It's different. It's not just any old stone. A cornerstone is special. And it is picked for the corner because of that. It is perfected through suffering. Do you know that in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, there's also talk of a very special cornerstone that will be hewn and will be tested? Our cornerstone is Jesus. That is on which we are built. We must remember that we have that foundation. Even as the ground shifts, our foundation is secure. Our foundation is secure. But we don't simply stop at the foundation, because we have been told in Scripture that the Lord is building, right, with us living stones, a spiritual house. What? I hope you're hearing this morning. You are a part of a spiritual house. And you're living. You are a living stone. That means you may have been placed here, and you know what? That master builder, we'll call him the Lord, he may choose to pick you up and put you somewhere else. Yes, it's true. And he may say, you know what? I see how this particular stone is formed. Let me use this one here. Let us not get too comfortable thinking we were placed once and done. We are a living stone body, which requires that we stay yielded to the master builder and that we allow ourselves to be used in the building up of the church, which may look one way today and another way tomorrow, because the ground has shifted, but our foundation is secure. Our foundation is Christ. The builder is ordering every stone in this house, and you are living stones. Your job is to show up and be available. He orders the stones. He does that work. I want you to hear this morning, because I think it's really important and it's really encouraging to us. Our job is to be available. The Lord is ordering the stones. He knows the ground has shifted. He's given you what you need. He's building a spiritual house. You're a part of it. Every one of us is a part of it. He uses every one of us to build the house. Let us not leave gaping holes where our stone should be. This is the work of being a living stone, being available. I'll close with this idea. Isaiah 28:17 tells us how the master builder is building. His measuring line, it tells us, is justice. Whoa, cool. We are being built for the work of justice. Wow. And his plumb line, you know, the plumb line where you drop the thing down and you see what's going, that's the plumb line, right? Have I got that right, builders? Okay, good. Keep me accountable now. Help me out. I know my prophets are out there. I know they're listening. I know my teachers are checking me. Okay. The plumb line that the Lord uses is righteousness. Justice and righteousness. We see them together all the time in Scripture. In fact, one passage I love says that they rise up and kiss, justice and righteousness. That's good. That's really good stuff. Righteousness, right living two ways, right living with God, right living with others. How are you doing with that this morning? That's the work of being a living stone. Every one of you has been wired. You have a primary and a secondary wiring. Some of you are dream awakeners. Some of you are heart revealers. Some are storytellers. Some of you are soul healers. And some of you are light givers. You know what you are. You know how you're called to show up. Now do it. Let us be the living stones, that the spiritual house may be built, and that others may find the hope that we already know.